الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا وحبيبنا وسندنا ومولانا محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليمًا كثيرًا أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لا أقسم بهذا البلد وأنت حل بهذا البلد ووالد وما ولد لقد خلقنا الإنسان في كبد أيحسب أن لن يقدر عليه أحد يقول أهلكت مالا لبدا أيحسب أن لم يره أحد صدق الله العظيم. We begin by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending salutations upon the greatest of all creation, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Once again we remind ourselves that it is through the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the favor of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam upon us that we have been blessed with the honor of sitting in the masjid and listening to the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran. Inshallah, today we will initiate the explanation, translation of Surah Al-Balad. Surah Al-Balad is a Makki surah, it's Makkiya, meaning that it was revealed before our beloved Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam migrated to Madinatul Munawwara. And it consists of 20 verses. Generally speaking, in this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings the attention of humanity to some signs that indicate upon the existence of one creator, one, only one soul and alone who is worthy of worship. Thereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exhorts humanity to take the right path, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lists a few actions that we should do that will lead us on the right path. And then finally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about those people who chose the right path and those people who chose the wrong path. This is very closely connected to what we've done previously in Surah Al-Shams, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspired humanity with the ability to do good and the ability to do bad. So they're very closely connected. To begin with, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَا أُقْسِمُ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ. Translation of this is that I take an oath upon this city. So first question is, La in the Arabic language is a word used for negation, like it's a negative term. So why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say La when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have said Uqsimu bihadha al-balad, I take an oath upon this city? There are various explanations for this. From amongst them, Qadi Sanawullah rahimahullah writes that this La here is to emphasize, it's used to emphasize an oath, whilst at the same time there is an indication that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that the message I am going to tell you, it's inherently and intrinsically so strong and so correct that there's actually no need for me to take a qasam upon this. Normally, when whatever you are going to say, it's you know, maybe someone may find a difficulty in believing it, then to emphasize what you're trying to say, to make the listener, you know, try to make them believe you, you take a qasam, and so that, you know, you're trying to make them believe you. Wallahi, and all of this stuff. However, so this is one that, you know, what Allah's message is going to be, that it's so believable and it's so strong in itself, there's actually no need to take this qasam. Wallahu subhanahu wa ta'ala a'lam. Moving on, other scholars, some scholars have said that this la over here is za'id, it's extra. And so it has no meaning, it's just there. And this in Arabic tradition is a normal thing. It's accepted, it's something that's found normally. However, other scholars have said that there is not a single letter, a single word in the Holy Quran that is extra. There's no such thing as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala putting extra words in the Quran with no meaning. No. And so they explain that actually la over here is an indication towards the beliefs of the disbelievers. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying la, no. And the in between the lines message here is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying no. What you believe in and what you are professing and what you are claiming, that is most definitely not correct. And to, you know, heavily emphasize this more, I take a qasam on this city. Now the next question is, bihad al-balad, this city, what is being referred to? Which city is being referred to? So there's almost a consensus amongst the scholars that this city that is being referred to is none other than the blessed city of Makkatul Mukarrama. Previously in Surah At-Tin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also refers to هذا البلد الأمين. And over there as well, the ulama explained that the city of Makkatul Mukarrama was being referred to over there. In the next verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَنْتَ حِلٌّ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ. Now, there are actually three different tafsirs, near enough, three different tafsirs for this verse. And each tafsir will bring a different translation to this verse. And the differences of opinion are based on this word, حِلٌّ. This word, حِلٌّ. So, one opinion is, the word hilun comes from the word hulul. And hulul means to stay in a place, to reside in a place, to be resident of a place. And so according to this meaning, the translation of this verse will be, وَأَنْتَ حِلٌّ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ. And you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, are a resident of this city. Now, what tends to first of all, as we know, Makkatul Mukarrama is a blessed city in itself. It was blessed before the advent of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to this world. It was the place of the Kaaba. According to some scholars, the Kaaba was built by Adam alayhi salam. It was, some say that it was built before that. So the place of Makkah, it was always and forever blessed. And then Ibrahim alayhi salam came there, was commanded to go there. And this increased the blessing of the city of Makkah. How it normally works is when pious people, they carry blessings. Because they are pious, they have a strong connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Their hearts are always busy in the dhikr of Allah. So angels come to them. And when the angels of mercy come, they spread, you know, when if someone's wearing some perfume, it has an effect on surroundings as well. Everyone can smell the perfume. So when blessings come down, they don't just have an effect on the person, but they have an effect on everyone around them as well. That's why we should adopt the company of the pious. When we sit in the company of the pious, then we will benefit from the blessings surrounding them. So when Ibrahim alayhi salam comes to Makkatul Mukarramah, the blessing increases. Now, when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born in Makkatul Mukarramah, Well, Makkatul Mukarramah was already a very blessed place, but when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came, the blessings of Makkah increased multiple times. Yeah? So, this verse is there with this translation to establish that. The Makkah is already a blessed place. وَأَنْتَ حِلٌّ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ The fact that you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you are a resident in this city, you have increased the blessings of this place as well. Look, there are certain, before many years ago, there was no ulama, no scholars in this country. But then the people came and scholars came. And so certain cities in England as well, they became blessed. It's true. It might sound funny to some people, like how can Blackburn be blessed? Blackburn's Blackburn. But no, Blackburn is blessed. I'll tell you why. Because there are many, many great, great scholars that have resided in Blackburn. Not just Blackburn, but Preston as well. Not being, you know, favoritism or anything. But I'm just talking about because I live here, that's why. But anyway, for example, there are many, many scholars that have resided here who have passed away. And there's still today many, many scholars. So places like this that you find around the country, where are you guys from? Leicester. Oh, subhanAllah. Leicester has, you can write books about the scholars in Leicester. The Sheikh Masaleen Dora Sahib, Hafizullah, is a resident there. So many scholars over there. Once I travelled to Leicester with my ustad, the Mufti Shabbi Sahib, who's from Blackpool, by the way, and he said that I can't tell anyone when I come to Leicester because there's so many scholars here, everyone wants me to meet them. So Leicester's full of scholars as well. But Blackpool, like for example, has the Sheikh Maisu Mutala, rahimahullah, who is known as Ustad al-Asatiza. He taught many, many of our leading scholars today. He blessed Blackpool with his presence for many, many years. So like this, people, the pious people, we should, you know, identify them. We should try to spend time in their company. We will also benefit from their presence and from the blessings that rain down upon them. So like this, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was born into Makkah al-Mukarramah and increased the blessings of Makkah al-Mukarramah. However, there are other translations for this verse as well. Another translation for this verse is that under this also Qadi Sanawullah writes that actually this verse is a condition for the qasam on Makkah. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that I take a qasam on Makkah because you are a resident there. Yeah? So this also increases the power and the presence of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Makkah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a lot of love for Makkah. Just like we have love for the place we are born in and where we are bred and where we lived, like I love Blackburn. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a lot of love for Makkah al-Mukarramah. One hadith, he says that Abdullah ibn Adi radiallahu ta'ala says, رَأَيْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَاقِفًا عَلَى الْحَزْرَوَ حَزْوَرَ He says that I saw Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, he was by a place called Hazwara, which is near Makkah al-Mukarramah. Now modern day Makkah, it's within Makkah al-Mukarramah. Back then it was on the outskirts. He said, فَوَاللَّهِ فَقَالَ وَاللَّهِ إِنَّكَ لَخَيْرُ أَرْضِ اللَّهِ He says, وَاللَّهِ أُو إِنَّكِ He says, وَاللَّهِ أُو مَكَّةَ You are the best of the land of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَأَحَبُّ أَرْضِ اللَّهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ And to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, O Makkah, you are the most beloved cities. You are the most beloved pieces of land to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَوْلَا أَنِّي أُخْرِجْتُ مِنْكِ مَا خَرَجْتُ O Makkah, if I had not been banished from you, I would never have left you. Yeah? So Rasulullah had a lot of love for Makkah al-Mukarramah. The second possibility is that this word hillun, the word hillun, it comes from the word hilla or mustahil, which means that when something becomes permissible, when something becomes halal. According to this, there are two translations, two tafsirs. The first tafsir is that the kuffar of Makkah, they had made the persecution of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam permissible in Makkah, a place where even hunting animals was haram. And not just this is a rule for us, but this was also their aqidah, this was their belief pre-Islamic times,
that they were not allowed to hunt in the haram because it's a sacred place. So they believed that we can't harm animals in Mecca, whilst they believed that we are allowed to harm Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So according to this tafsir, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is bringing our attention to the absurdity and the ridiculousness of their aqidah, that they deemed it halal to insult, to persecute, to harm, to trouble a prophet, to the point where they even plotted the murder of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Makkatul Mukarramah within the confines of Haram. Remember the story when the Quraysh, they sat down and they had a meeting, and they elected as the Umar radiallahu ta'ala, and who at that time was not a Muslim. And they said, Umar, you're the man to do this. And they were trying to find someone to commit this, you know, heinous act. And Hazrat Umar, you know the story, Hazrat Umar, he goes with the intention, with this evil intention. In the end, what happens? He becomes Muslim himself. So they plotted the murder of Rasulullah in the confines of Haram, whilst believing that we're not even allowed to hunt animals here. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is drawing our attention to the evil beliefs. According to the third tafsir, this third tafsir, it refers to, so the translation according to the second tafsir, O wa anta, O Muhammad, and you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, your abuse became permissible in this city according to them. And now there's a third translation, third tafsir is, refers to the conquest of Mecca. Now as we know, and as we said just now, in the confines of Haram, there were certain, it's the reason why it's called Haram, because of the word Haram, which means impermissible. Certain things in Haram are not allowed where they are allowed outside. And one of them things is, like you mentioned, about hunting animals. Another thing that is Haram within the Haram was battle and war and killing. So what this refers to is that on the event of the conquest of Mecca, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it permissible for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to carry out battle in the holy city. And even this, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in a hadith that it was وَإِنَّمَا أَذِنَ لِي فِيهَا سَاعَةً مِّن نَهَار, that it was only made permissible for me for one part of a day. That the Muslims would enter into Makkah al-Mukarramah, they would conquer, and then that's it. Now, you know, it's mentioned in the hadith that some sahabas, they became a little bit overzealous, and they said that, oh, you know, today is the day of revenge. Because remember something, when the sahaba who are now returning as conquerors, yeah, they're returning with 10,000, as an army of this size had never been seen in Arabia before, yeah? Who were these people? A majority of a large group of these people were people that they were Meccans who had become Muslim and who had suffered abuse at the hands of the people they are now going to conquer. So if it was us, we'd be like, yeah, sold out. We'd be all around killing. Yeah, because we're taking revenge now. They stole our homes, they stole our wealth, they abused us, they whipped us in the streets, they humiliated us, they wouldn't let us become Muslim, they wouldn't let us practice Islam. It's time for revenge. So some sahaba said, no, today is the day for revenge. Rasulullah said, no, today is the day of pardoning. Yeah? And Rasulullah entered Mecca and there was general pardon. The Prophet said, whoever enters the Kaaba, they will be pardoned. Whoever holds on to the cloth of the Kaaba, they will be pardoned. Whoever is in the Haram, they'll be pardoned. Whoever enters the house of Abu Sufyan, they'll be pardoned, etc., etc., etc. So many. There was an armed pardoning that took place at the conquest of Mecca. However, there was a group of people that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, after conquering Mecca, he made an announcement. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam made an announcement that certain people, no matter what they do, no matter where they are, they will be killed. Yeah, because of their crimes, because of the severity of their crimes previous to the conquest of Mecca. So even if they were under these conditions of pardoning, they were going to be killed. From them, one of them was Ikrama bin Abu Jahl, bin Abi Jahl. He was the son of Abu Jahl. We all know who Abu Jahl was. He was one of the greatest enemies of Islam. Abu Jahl, his son Ikrama, he had also committed some very heinous crimes. And so his name had been announced as being Wajibul Qatl. Now, what happened was, as soon as he heard that the Muslims are here and his name has been announced, he fled. He fled to Yemen. And what happened was, his wife, her name was Umm Hakam. His wife is a very beautiful story. It's a story of great love, great devotion to one spouse. We should learn and learn a lesson from this. She went to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and she sought a pardon from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on behalf of her husband. This is a very great thing, because remember, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had forgiven people who had abused him personally. He had forgiven people who had thrown thorns in his path. He had forgiven people who had committed great crimes. So the fact that these people were on a very small list, there's about 7 or 8 names on this list, you can imagine and you can try to fathom the severity of their crimes. That if the Prophet ﷺ had forgiven such great crimes, their crimes must have been, you know, beyond acceptable. So Ikramah was on this list. She went to the Prophet ﷺ and she sought a pardon from him. And then, according to some narrations, she went actually and she travelled to Yemen and she said to him that, no, I've got a pardon from you. She brought him back to Rasulullah ﷺ. He became Muslim in front of the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ accepted Islam, and then he went on to become a great Muslim and a great Sahabi after that. So look at this story. Yeah, his wife didn't give up on him. Yeah, may Allah bless us with wives like that, and they never give up on the husbands. Yeah, mashallah, big ameens going down over here. Subhanallah. Ameen, ameen. And so it's a great story of devotion, and like this, Ikramah so survived this list. Amongst others, there was a person, individual named Abdullah bin Khattal. Previously, his name was Abdul Uzza. Uzza was one of the great idols of the idol worshippers. Lat and Uzza is mentioned in the Quran as well. He actually became a Muslim. The Prophet ﷺ changed his name to Abdullah. So from Abdul Uzza to Abdullah. Then after he became a Muslim, the Prophet ﷺ appointed him as a collector of zakat. And he went traveling to one place to collect zakat. And he had a servant with him. And what happened was, he asked the servant to make some food for him. And then he went to sleep. When he woke up, he saw that the servant had fallen asleep. And the servant had forgot to make food for him. So he attacked the servant and he killed him. He attacked the servant and he killed him. After he killed him, he realized that I'm going to now get the death sentence because I've committed murder. So he committed apostasy. And he came out of Islam and he went back to Mecca. So Abdullah ibn Khattal, his name was on the list. Two Sahabis, Hazrat Ammar bin Yasir radiallahu ta'ala an, and Sa'id bin Hurith radiallahu ta'ala an, they saw him and they found him in the Haram Sharif, and he was hanging onto the cloth of the Kaaba, thinking that I'm going to get a pardon today. So they both advanced. It says that Sa'id bin Hurith was younger from the two. Ammar bin Yasir radiallahu an, he was the son of the first female martyr of Islam. Hadrat, look at this connection. Hadrat Sumayya radiallahu ta'ala anha was murdered by, anyone know? Abu Jahl. Yeah? His mother was murdered by one of the greatest enemies of Islam. So Ammar bin Yasir radiallahu ta'ala an, and Sa'id bin Hurith, they both advanced. The ulama said that Sa'id, he was younger, so he was stronger. He reached first and he killed him. Yeah? According to the commandment of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Hafiz ibn Abdul Barr writes that Abu Barza al-Aslami, he was also involved. And so both of these sahabas were credited with the murder of Abdullah bin Khattal. Also, an individual called Maqis, he was also on this list. He was found in a market and he was killed over there. According to some narrations, it was Hazrat Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala who found him and killed him. There was another individual called Abdullah bin Sa'ad. He was also on this list. And he was a milk brother. He was a milk brother of Hazrat Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu ta'ala an. Milk brother, yani, they both had drunk they had both been breastfed from the same woman. So they were radai, milk brothers. So Abdullah bin Sa'ad went to Hazrat Uthman radiallahu anhu and he seek protection from him, because he heard that my name's on the list. So he was scared as well. When things calmed down, Hazrat Uthman radiallahu ta'ala, he took Abdullah bin Sa'ad to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then, you know, so it's a moment now, because he knows that he's on the list, he's been given the death sentence, now he's seeking the mercy of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he put his hand into the hand of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to give pledge allegiance. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for a period of time stayed silent. And then after this period of time, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam accepted his bay'ah, he became a Muslim, and he became a good Muslim afterwards. And you know, the Prophet also said some sentences after this to affirm that no, I've definitely accepted Islam, and there's not going to be any backstabbing here that I say yeah and then I do ishara and then someone kills him afterwards. No, he's off the list now, he's become a Muslim, that's the end of it. And there were other people, Abdullah bin Khattal, his two slave girls, they were also on this list, they were also killed, etc., etc. So there was this was made halal for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the haram, where generally this was haram, just for a lisa'atun min nahar, a small period of time. This was made halal for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rasulullah says in a long hadith that before this hour it was haram, and after this hour the permission will be lifted as well, and then ila al-abad ila al-yawm qiyamah it will also be haram. The city of Makkah will stay haram, and this will not be allowed. Moving on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Wa walidin wa ma walad." Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings our attention to humanity, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes a qasam, an oath, upon "Wa walidin wa ma walad," the father and that which he begot. Inshallah, because this is now moves, it connects on with "Laqad khalaqna al-insana fi kabad," and then it will get long after that. Inshallah, we will continue these verses next week, as time is almost close, come to an end. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the companionship of His close ones, and allows us to take benefit from the blessings that are being showered upon them. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us from the lovers of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba, and the lovers of the Quran, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us from the men of the Quran and the women of the Quran, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the true understanding of the Quran. And we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes the Quran our companion in the grave, and an intercessor for us on the day of Qiyamah, on the day that no one's intercession will be accepted, and the intercession of the Quran will be accepted. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah gives us tawfiq to recite the Quran often, abundantly, on a daily basis. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. سبحان الله وبحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك